We read from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, where the Bible says, a man of the house of Levi, and that man's name was Amram, marries the daughter of a house of Levi, and that lady's name was Jochebed. And those two have three children, Aaron, their oldest son, Miriam, their daughter, and then their youngest son, a little boy who we read about in Exodus chapter 2, Moses. When Moses was born, they were practicing selective infanticide. They were killing all the little boys that were born to Jewish mothers. You go back and you read Exodus chapter 1, the leader of the world at that point, Egypt was one of the most powerful nations in the world. The leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, told the midwives in chapter 1, when a little girl is born, let her live, but when a little boy is born, I want you to kill him. And the midwives refused, and so Pharaoh commanded everybody that when they saw a Jewish, that he commanded the Jews and he commanded all his people that when a little Jewish baby boy was born, they were to throw it into the Nile River. Now, it's not part of the main, not part of my message this morning, but I know that all of you are as disturbed as I am that we are doing the same thing in this country today. I know that you are as distressed about it as I am, and we've gone a step further. We don't wait till they're born. We kill them before they are born. We kill little baby boys and little baby girls, and we do it to the most defenseless group in our country, a group that cannot stand up for themselves, a group that can't say a word about it, a group that has no political voice, and a group that can't mount a protest or a revolt or a defense. And I was thinking last night as I was making my final preparations, I hope when I get to heaven I get to meet those midwives that are mentioned in the book of Exodus, that stood up to the most powerful leader in the world at that particular time and said, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the law says, I'm going to obey God, I'm not going to kill those little boys. And by the way, if we had some doctors today that had the same amount of backbone as those midwives did, it wouldn't matter what the Supreme Court said, it wouldn't matter what the law of the land said, this practice of abortion would end if we had some doctors that stood up and said, it's wrong, it's against the oath that I took to protect and preserve life, and I'm not going to do it anymore. It'd be done. Of course, they make a lot of money, and that's why they do it. And we need to pray that God would give them a backbone to do what's right. So Moses was born. The law said, throw him into the river. The authority said, kill him. His mom said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so she hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she made a little ark of bulrushes, put tar on the inside and the out, and stuck him in the side of the river. And you might say this morning, hey, preacher, aren't you supposed to obey the law of the land? It says in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But when the power of the government instructs a Christian to do something that against the word of God, then a Christian ought to stand like Jochebed did and said, I don't care what you say, Pharaoh. I don't care what the law of the land is. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to preserve the life of my child. And so she made a little boat, put him in the boat, put him in the river, and left his sister on guard. Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. She sees this little ark. She sends one of her servants, one of her maidens, to get it. And she brings it back to Pharaoh's daughter, a princess in Egypt. She opens up the little ark and sees this little baby Jewish boy. And he begins to cry. And at that point, Moses' sister, I don't know how old she was, maybe, I don't even know if she was a teenager yet, she comes up and says, hey, would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse it for you? I don't know if the princess had made up her mind at that point in time what she was going to do. I think when Marion came and says, when she asked the question, what was implied in that question was, you're not going to kill it, are you? You're going to save this little boy's life, aren't you? You want me to go get somebody to nurse it for you? And if the princess's mind wasn't made up before the question was asked, it was surely made up after the question was asked. And she said, yes, go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this little baby for me. And of course, Marion went back to her own mother, the mother of Moses, and brought her to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, I want you to nurse this little baby for me, and I will pay you to do it. I will give you your wages. And Jochebed nursed her little boy, raised it, and was paid for it. And at some point in time, the Bible doesn't say how old Moses was when Jochebed brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. A lot of Bible scholars think that he was as old as 7 years old. And his mom got to keep him for the first 7 years of his life. And what a wonderful story in which we see the hand of God at work over and over and over again. It was the hand of God that let Amram and Jochebed have this little boy. And I'll remind you this morning that every little child is a gift of God and comes from the hand of God. And so we see the hand of God involved in this little boy's birth. We see the hand of God that gave this mom the courage to hide this little boy for 3 months. I mean, if she would have been discovered, she would have been killed along with her little boy. But she said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to hide him. It was the hand of God that gave this mom the plan for little ark to put it in the river. It was the hand of God that brought the princes at this particular time to bathe. It was the hand of God that caused little baby Moses to cry when she opened up the lid. There's no mother, or no lady that can stand a little baby to cry. And so when she opened up the lid of that ark and that little baby began to weep, it just broke her heart. It was the hand of God that gave her, Moses' older sister enough courage to come to the prince. I mean, Marion was a slave. She was part of the Hebrew tribe. They were slaves in Egypt. And here she was. She approached a princess of Egypt and asked the question, do you want me to go get somebody to nurse this little boy for you? Planting in her mind the thought, oh, you're not going to destroy it, are you? You're too kind to do that. You're too sweet to do that. I'll go get somebody to nurse it for you. It was the hand of God that softened the princess's heart and to take that little boy for her own. And it was the hand of God that allowed his own mother, for however long it was, to raise him up in the ways of God. This morning, real quickly, I want to make 3 points. There's some lessons that we can learn from this story. I want to point out to you, first of all, the terrible beginning that Moses had in his life. When he was born, it was a terrible time for little boys to be born. His people were slaves. They'd been slaves for 350 years. They were involved in hard labor building the cities for Pharaoh. And they were, like we've already mentioned, they were killing little boys. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about this plan of Pharaoh, it's pretty short-sighted. The reason he had all the boys killed is he didn't want the Jews to rise in number so much that they could overthrow Egypt. But if you keep killing the little boys, it's not only bad for the little boys, it's bad for the little girls. And sooner or later, there ain't going to be no more little boys or little girls. Which for Pharaoh means there ain't no, I shouldn't say ain't. Some of you might think I'm uneducated. That which some of you might know, but sooner or later there won't be any slaves. You can't help but be what you are. But sooner or later there won't be any slaves if you keep killing the little boys. But it was a terrible time for him to be born. There was no hope for any change. I mean, the Israelites didn't have an army. They were slaves. And there was no nation back then like America that would step in and help those that are downtrodden. So it was a terrible time for him to be born. I want to submit to you today that the children born today, from a relative standpoint, it's a bad time for them to be born. The divorce rate is higher today than it's ever been. There are more and more children being left on their own to fend for themselves and raise themselves. Abortion is legal and we're killing little babies. And we as a nation are turning away from God. We've taken Bible study and prayer out of the schools. We're fighting to take all the references to God out of our nation off the, they want to take it off the money. They want to scrape it off the stone that, that makes up many of the monuments that our country built early in its history where we trusted in God. And if you go into the schools, in many schools, drugs are as available in schools as milk is in the grocery store. And you got children that are shooting other children. And so the condition in which little babies are being born today is not that good. Even the churches today are preaching a watered-down gospel, and they want to entertain more than they want to rebuke, and they want to take the blood out, and they want to take hell out of the book, and they want to say, God loves everybody, and he won't send anybody to hell. Let's just sing kumbaya and all be happy. It's a terrible time for little ones to be born. Just like it was for Moses, he had a terrible beginning. But he had a wonderful ending. Point number two, he had a wonderful ending. This little boy's life was spared. His mother got to nurse him and raise him for however long. And this little boy grows and he learns to be a prince and a leader. And 80 years later, God sends him back to Egypt with a message for Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he led him out of Egypt into the promised land. Didn't get to take him in, but led him right up to the promised land. I wonder, when the story of your children's life is told, when the story of my children's life is told, what will be the result? What will be the ending? Will they stay away from all the ungodly influences that are in the world today? Will they live a productive life in the will of God? Will they get saved and go to heaven, live forever in that place that God has prepared for his children? I can't answer that today. I can't predict how their lives will turn out. But I can tell you what turned a terrible beginning into a wonderful ending for this little baby boy named Moses. I can tell you what it will take today to help a child grow and come to know God and do the things that God has made that little boy or that little girl to do. And this is my third and last point, the thing that made the difference. The thing that made the difference in Moses' life and the thing that will make the difference in your children's life is a mother's faith. A mother's faith. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What made the difference for Moses? A mother's faith that said, I'm not going to throw him into the river. I'm going to hide him. What made the difference for Moses? A mother's faith that says, I'll build a little ark. What made the difference for Moses? A mother's faith that says, I've only got him for a short time. I've only got him for a little time, but I'm going to use that time to teach him about God. I'm going to use that time to point him toward God. I'm going to use that time to put the word of God in his heart and point him toward God. I want you to notice in this story that every reference that's made to something that was done to Moses referenced his mother. I've often wondered, where was Dad? They were slaves, and so perhaps he had to go out and, you know, make stone and build the pyramids and build the cities for Pharaoh. But the Bible says when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. when she could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. Maybe Dad had a part of it. Maybe Dad was behind the scenes. I don't know. I don't want to tear down Amram this morning. I want to hold up Jochebed. I want to hold up this woman who was a woman of faith. A woman that is a good example to every mother today. A mother's faith that overcame a terrible beginning. A mother's faith that can overcome the condition that the world is in today and raise a child for God. A mother's faith who says, I may not have them for long. And most of you, most of us, have our children longer than Jochebed had Moses. But we still don't have them for long. But we need a faith that says, I don't have them for long, but in the short time that I have them, I'm going to put the word of God in their heart. In the short time that I have them, I'm going to point them to God and tell them that they're a sinner that needs a Savior. In the short time that I have them, I'm going to take them to church so that their Sunday school teacher and their preacher can reinforce what I'm teaching them at home. In the short time that I have them, I'm going to pray that God will touch them and let them see that they need Jesus. They need a Savior. And so I say to all moms today, you need to follow Jochebed's example. You need to hide your child in the ark of your home. Because you see, just like there were evil forces, namely Pharaoh and all the Egyptian army that wanted to destroy all the Jewish little boys, there are evil forces in the world today that want to destroy your children. They want to turn them away from God. They want to tell them that the Bible is not true. They want to tell them it doesn't make any difference whether they believe in God or not. And Satan would just lie to your children. And Satan desires to get your children out from underneath your influence and have them have nothing at all to do with God. And this morning, we need mothers to rise up like Jochebed and say, Satan, you're not getting my kids. You're not getting my kids. I'm going to put a hedge of protection. And by the way, I know some of your children are already gone from home. Mom, you still have influence. You still have influence. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep praying. Every chance you get, you keep nipping. That's how I got saved. My grandma just kept nipping at me. She didn't give up. She'd point her old bony, it was a crooked finger, she'd point her old bony finger in my face and say, you're a sinner going to hell. How'd you like to have your sweet old grandma tell you that? You're a sinner going to hell. I can remember spending the night with him. My grandma would get up early. My grandpa wasn't saved, but my grandma would get up early at the kitchen table. She'd read her Bible, and I'd get up. She didn't know I was up, and I'd sit in the living room, and I'd listen to her pray. She'd go down the line for all her grandchildren. I can remember one morning she got to my name, and she said something like this. She said, Daryl's old enough to know he's a sinner. Oh, God, help him see that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. Don't ever give up on your children. Don't ever give up. You keep praying. If they're young, you put that hedge of protection about them. You tell Satan, oh, you're not getting my kids, and you take them to church every time you can. You teach them the Bible. You teach them about God. You tell them about Jesus. You tell them that they're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, but that Jesus died in their place. He paid the price for our sin just like he did for every single one of us. He paid the price for our sin. And the Bible says, if we'll ask him, He'll save us. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what? I can't think of a better day than Mother's Day. I can't think of a better day than Mother's Day for somebody to say, I'm a sinner. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to do it on Mother's Day 2011. Brother Pete told me this morning that 52 years ago today, on Mother's Day 1959, he and his brother, same day, asked Jesus to save him. And he knows that because after his mom died, his dad gave him a little Bible where she had recorded in the Bible, Mother's Day 1959. She wrote probably William, right? William and Russ asked Jesus to be their Savior. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody here this morning could go home, call their mom, say, Mom, I asked Jesus to be my Savior today. I ask him to save me. That could be you if you've never asked Christ to save you. He died for you. And he offers to every single person that invitation to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do it today? Not a better way to honor your mom, not a better way to honor her, than to come and to become part of the family of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we have in this book of mothers and fathers that stood for you, stood against the world, stood against the leaders of the world, stood against the governments of the world, and did what was right by their children. And I pray there'd be some moms and dads in this room that would make some new vows this morning, that would say, I'm standing against the world. I'm standing against Satan. And I'm going to raise my children for God. For God. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, today would be the day they would do that. If there's others here that need to make other decisions, Father, you know what they are. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts and give them the courage and the will to do what you've spoken to them about. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.